We're at the end of the series, and I'm trying to answer a few questions that people often ask about heaven, and we've tried to do that along the way, but this is one of them. And one of the questions that's most often asked is, and it's really two questions, I combined it into one, will there be babies and children in heaven? Now, actually, that forks into two questions. Question number one is, will we actually see babies and children when we get to heaven? Will there be infants in heaven? But there's another question, and that question is, when infants and children die, do they go to heaven? Which is actually a second question. So I'm trying to answer both of those in this particular lesson. And to deal with the subject of what happens to children when they die, do they immediately go to heaven? Is there something in the Bible called the age of accountability? All those kinds of things. But then in addition to that, will there be actual babies and little children in heaven? Because I think that's a legitimate question as well. So we're trying to answer those, and we got a good start on it last week. The outline that you have here is the one that we handed out last week, so this is not a new outline. But we began by talking about the fact that Scripture regularly calls God our Father. And there's a reason for that, because God literally does love His children. So when we consider the fact that God is our Father, then understand He's going to act in a fatherly fashion. So I think that comes to bear then when we begin to talk about children. So the Bible is abundantly clear about that. And then we saw that God is of infinite compassion and will always do right. The Bible clearly teaches this. The Bible is filled with teaching on God's practically infinite compassion and is always going to do the right thing. So when it comes to children, when they die, trust the fact that God's always going to do the right thing. And then Sunday, we also talked about that Scripture makes it clear that children are very special to the Lord. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear. In fact, we saw that in the Gospels alone, just the first four books of the New Testament, children, the word children appears over 100 times just in the Gospels, which is, of course, a sign that children are obviously important to the Lord. God tells us that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground and God doesn't know it. Therefore, I guarantee you, He's watching over these children. And of course, many times in Jesus' ministry, He told them to allow the little children to come to Him and do not forbid them, for the kingdom of heaven is made up of children, which ought to give us a little indication of whether or not children go to heaven when they die. And then we saw that our teaching against abortion is sound. The Bible teaches that children actually become children at conception, not after birth. And so that child is a child from the moment of conception. You can even go as far as to say that in the sovereign foreknowledge of God, the child exists before the child physically exists, because God says to Jeremiah, I knew you, Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb. So certainly we believe that life begins at conception and these are children. And then we saw that God makes special concessions for children. A good example of that is when the children of Israel doubted God. God turns them back into the wilderness for 40 years and says, this generation will die in the wilderness. They're not going to see the promised land. He said, but I'll make an exception for the children. So the children actually do get to see the promised land. I don't know if you'd ever thought about that. Now, by the time they get back to the promised land, they're not children anymore. They're at least 40 years of age. So they are adults at the time when they cross the Jordan into what we call the promised land. But God made a special allowance for those children, because obviously they didn't choose not to cross the Jordan the first time and to doubt God and believe the report of the 10 doubting spies. So they weren't held accountable. So then that brings us to where we kind of were getting into when we ran out of time last Sunday. And that's the subject that begins to lead us into the answer of, when children die, do they go to heaven? Well, number four on the outline, God sees children as innocent. We looked at a few passages of Scripture. I just want to remind you of them again. These are the passages in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 34, and Jeremiah 19, 4, where the Bible refers to the times when Israel was so decadent that they were offering their little babies as human sacrifices to the god named Molech, which is the same as the god of Baal. They're all the same. It's to the devil himself. And so these children were being offered up, and God calls them innocent. Innocent. So the Bible establishes the fact then that when a child is in infancy, they are innocent before God. Now then that brings up another question. Does that mean that they're sinless? Well, there's a difference between innocent and sinless. And I think we were just kind of wrapping up this discussion when we heard the bell and realized we were out of time. But remember, the Bible teaches that all of us were born into sin. We are Adam's sons with Adam's sins. Every one of us. Doesn't matter who we are. This, by the way, is one of the reasons, I always repeat this at a moment like this, why it was so important that Jesus not have an earthly father. So for some who would kind of poo-poo and say, well, it doesn't matter whether Jesus was born of a virgin or not. Yes, it most certainly does. Because you see, if Jesus had had an earthly father, what would he have inherited from that earthly father? Sin nature. The sin nature is passed from father to the next generation. By the way, it's interesting, not mother. The Bible says by one man sin entered the world. Well, Eve sinned too, didn't she? Yes, but God does not hold her at the same level of accountability that he does Adam. Adam is the federal head of the human race, and therefore the father passes the sin nature to the next succeeding generations. So Jesus not having an earthly father, of course, then he does not inherit a sin nature. And Jesus indeed, of course, is sinless. That's one of the reasons why the teaching of the virgin birth, which is really the virgin conception, is so central to the gospel. Because if Jesus has a sin nature, then obviously he can't be sinless, and he can't be the sinless sacrifice on the cross, and we're all lost. I mean, it's just as simple as that. So that's very, very important. All of these doctrines tie together. This illustrates again the point that when someone comes to you and says, oh, well, I mean, you know, I don't believe everything in there. Well, what is it that you don't believe? Because a lot of these things, if you don't believe them, then they have a trip trigger effect on many other doctrines that eventually will destroy the entire message of Scripture. Always remember that the Bible is not an Old and New Testament. Now, we see it as an Old and New Testament. It's God's testament, both of them together. And this is not plan A in the Old Testament, doesn't work out so well, so we got plan B in the New Testament. You've got law, and then you have grace. No, you'll find grace all through the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? So grace is not just in the New Testament. Now, yes, the law is introduced, but Paul tells us in the New Testament that the reason the law is introduced is so that man understands what the standard is. And that he can't meet it. So this is all important. So the Bible is tied together. And when we begin to trifle with it, we do damage that we might not have thought we were doing. And so something as simple as, well, you know, whether Jesus had an earthly father or not. Well, first of all, that makes many passages of Scripture a lie. Because the Scriptures clearly teach that Jesus' father was supernatural, God the Father. But secondly, it causes this cascading effect. So I think all of these things are important. The Bible then says, of course, we're sinners. There's none righteous. No, not one. So everyone is a sinner. So none of us could be sinless. Jesus is the only person to live in a human body who was sinless. Well, the second thing that we need to embrace and understand is that everyone is born lost, but remains so by rejecting the gospel. And I threw a couple of verses at you. Ezekiel 18:20 and Revelation 21:8. And those passages of Scripture talk about the fact that we don't receive punishment because of somebody else's sin, but our own. We're guilty ourselves. And then the Bible tells us in Revelation 21 that ultimately the unbelieving will not be in heaven. So the greatest reason that a person is lost and outside the kingdom of God is they're simply unbelieving. They have rejected the gospel. So that's an important thing for us to embrace and understand. So this is all integral to our understanding of whether or not children go to heaven when they die. Well, then the other thing that we need to understand is that children have no ability to choose between right and wrong. Now, they can do wrong things, but they don't understand the moral implications. So Deuteronomy 1:39, moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims who today have no knowledge of good and evil. This is that same passage that was talking about how the children were spared the judgment of not being able to go into the promised land. because they were children, they did not have the knowledge of good and evil. Our children do wrong, and we should discipline them for it because that helps them to develop the understanding of good and evil. But little children do not have the ability to morally discern right from wrong. So then, according to Scripture, as we will say, see, God does not hold them accountable. Isaiah 7:16, talking about before the child shall grow to refuse the evil and choose the good. So even though this is a reference to Jesus, we have this basic understanding. I'm trying to get to where we stopped the last time. I believe we stopped here with this quote, and so let's pick it back up. John MacArthur, in his book, Safe in the Arms of God, says something that I think is important. He says, little children have no record of unbelief or evil works, and therefore there is no basis for their deserving an eternity from God. They are graciously and sovereignly saved by God as part of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Now, as a little side note and a little bit of a snide remark by me, not being a five-point Calvinist and the fact that John MacArthur is a five-point Calvinist, I find a contradiction here. So is he saying then that as long as children die when they're children, they automatically become elect? But if they grow into adulthood and then know the difference between right and wrong, those who were elect become non-elect? Is that what he's saying? Now, I certainly believe that as a five-point Calvinist, he doesn't mean to be saying that. But do you kind of see that in that statement? So for my Calvinist friends, maybe we'll talk about that sometime. But I see a great contradiction here. So it would have to be then that God caused these little ones who are going to go to heaven when they die to die when they're little so they would go to heaven. Well, that doesn't square with Scripture, obviously. So I just, in pointing this out, it's a great quote. He's right. I believe he's saying exactly what is right. But I don't know how he squares that with his own Calvinist views. And then here's Charles Spurgeon. Are infants saved? And if so, how? I answer, saved they are beyond a doubt. All children dying in infancy are caught away to dwell in heaven, he says. But mark this, no infant was ever saved apart from the death of Christ. They are washed from all original corruption which they had inherited from their parents, and thus washed and cleansed, they enter into the kingdom of heaven. If infants were not washed in the blood of Christ, they could not join in that universal song which perpetually surrounds the throne of God. We believe that they are all saved, every one of them, without exception. So when you go down through history and you look at some of the greater preachers, either living today or in other generations, it has been generally agreed that when little children die, they are saved. And the reason is because they do not have the moral ability yet to understand right from wrong and to choose right or to choose wrong, and therefore are included in God's work of salvation on the cross. This is Jim Henry. He's a longtime Baptist pastor. In fact, he pastored the church from which Liberty Orlando came. And so the church that Paul and I and you are a part of down there in Orlando is a seed out of Jim Henry's church there in Orlando. Listen to what he says. How can we be sure that an infant or child has gone to heaven since they may not have accepted Jesus Christ? He says, because they were too young to have chosen sin, to have reached an accountable age, to have known about sin and salvation through Jesus Christ. The saving work of Christ has reversed sin's curse and covered this little one. And then one more quote, just to kind of give you a flavor of what others around the country either teach today or have taught in previous generations. This is David Jeremiah, great preacher in my book. I wouldn't necessarily agree with everything that he says, but he probably wouldn't agree with everything I say. And of course, he needs to get that right, and then he'll be a lot closer to God. But anyhow, David Jeremiah says, babies cannot understand the witness of God either in creation or in Scripture. They cannot yet comprehend the truth of the gospel, yet God loves them deeply. He loves children and he delights in the babies he has created. He loves the preborn and he loves the newborn. He loves the infant and he loves the toddler. And so I definitely believe that children, though they are not sinless, the Bible does call them innocent. And what that means is they're not accountable for right or wrong, even though they are born and conceived in sin, and yet God does not hold them accountable to that yet because they have no knowledge of that. And of course, then some people will ask, well, then when do they become knowledgeable? And we'll deal with that in just a moment. That's often been called the age of accountability. So does the Bible teach that there is a certain age? Well, we'll answer that here in a moment. But I do believe then that we can definitively say that children go to heaven immediately upon death. God calls them innocent, and I believe they are definitely in heaven. Marcianus Aristides, who was an early Christian apologist, was explaining the beliefs of Christians to Roman Emperor Hadrian in AD 125. And this is a part of his letter that he wrote to the Emperor Hadrian. And I thought you'd be interested in hearing this part. He says, "If any righteous person of their number meaning Christians, passes away from the world, they rejoice and thank God and escort his body as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. When a child is born to one of them, they praise God. If it dies in infancy," by the way, of course, that was far more common in those days than it is today, "they thank God the more as for one who has passed through the world without sin." So here's a great Christian leader in AD 25. So we're not very far from Jesus. We're certainly in the vicinity of the ministry of some of the disciples. And he's saying that this is a characteristic of believers, and he wanted the emperor of Rome to understand Christianity. So what he's really trying to do is in this lengthy letter, this is just a little excerpt from it, he's trying to witness to Hadrian, and so he's explaining how Christians view the world and how they view life and death, and they celebrate death because as believers, we're headed somewhere else. And even if a little infant dies, they celebrate it even though they grieve and mourn because this baby has died, but they celebrate it in that this child is in heaven. So the scriptures, I think, are replete with the answer to this question, and I hope that it brings comfort to those parents who have lost a child or maybe a grandchild, or you have friends or other family who have gone through that. I will tell you that one of the most difficult things in all of the world is to preach the funeral service of a little infant. It's just one of the hardest things in the world to do. The hardest thing is to preach the funeral of someone you're pretty sure was not a Christian. Now, that is a tall order, and that's a tough deal. So I just normally get up and say, "Folks, I regret to tell you, he's frying like a sausage in hell. Now, everybody bow your heads." And no, I don't do that. I'm just kidding. Have I ever told you of my pastor friend who had the old boy that made the funeral message request? Have I told that to you guys? Well, I have a good friend who's in the ministry. I think he's retired these days. I think he finished up down in Wynnewood. But Jerry was a great guy and a loved God and a good pastor. And he said early in his ministry, he went to a country community to pastor a little country church. And as he was visiting with the leadership, they said, "Now listen, when you're out visiting with people, there's one old guy that you just need to avoid. He's this farmer, and he's not a Christian, and he hates preachers, and he hates Christians, and you'd just save yourself a lot of grief if you just don't mess with this guy." Well, Jerry thought, "Well, my gosh, that's a challenge." And so he was driving along one day, and he saw this farmer out in his field driving his tractor plowing. And so Jerry just parked his vehicle and walked out into the field. And of course, you know the guy's plowing, so he's not moving that fast. So Jerry kind of jogs up beside the tractor and just jumps up on it. And this old boy just couldn't believe who this guy would have the audacity, and then he was just infuriated when he found out that he was a preacher. And he said, "What are you doing here?" And Jerry said, "I just want to see what you do." And so the guy said, "Well, all right." And so he and Jerry began to build a relationship. And over the years that Jerry pastored there, they became good friends. And Jerry tried the whole time to win this old man to the Lord, and he would never give his life to the Lord. Well, Jerry eventually was called to a new church. And so, you know, he's saying his goodbyes to the people in the community. And this old farmer says, well, listen, you've been different from any preacher I've ever known. And I love our friendship. And I want to make a request of you. When I die, I want you to do my funeral. And Jerry said, well, okay, I will. That's not uncommon for someone to do that. So he said, sure, I hope that it's a long time in the future, but sure, I'll do your funeral. And he said, well, that's not the only part of the request. And Jerry said, well, what's the other part? And he said, I want you to tell those people that I'm burning in hell at my funeral. And Jerry said, good grief, man, you don't want me. He said, I most certainly do. And Jerry said, well, we can fix that. I don't have to preach that at your funeral if you just give you, nope. I want you to preach that. And Jerry said, well, all right. Well, Jerry figured that the years would go by and that request would be forgotten. All well, years later, this man's wife calls Jerry and says, Jerry, and Jerry hadn't talked to him in years, said Jerry and told him who she was. And Jerry said, oh yeah. And he said, well, I want you to know that he died and we want you to do his funeral. And Jerry said, well, I'd be happy to do his funeral. And she said, now you remember you made another promise to him. Jerry said, you can't mean that you're going to ask me. She said, that was his wish, that you preach that he's burning in hell at his funeral. And so Jerry, who was a pretty bold gospel preacher, went back to that community and he got up there and he did exactly what that man asked him to do. And he preached that man was in hell and burning in hell. And Jerry said those people were so mad at him that when he went to the door, he thought they were going to beat him up. And he tried to tell them that he was preaching what that man had asked him to preach, and that he had tried for years to win him to the Lord, and the guy just wouldn't give his heart to God. So that's a pretty hard sermon. I'll never forget. I preached the funeral of a man that my dad and a couple of other fellows at the church tried to win to the Lord, and he just wouldn't give his life to God. And that guy died a few months later. As far as I know, that man was in hell. And I was a young preacher. Just imagine, what do you say? I mean, what do you say at a person's funeral that you're pretty sure, unless some last minute miracle that you've not heard anybody talk about occurred, and this guy's in hell? Well, you don't want to preach him into heaven, right? I mean, when I preach Paul's funeral, I'm going to have this same struggle. I mean, I can't. But I mean, you can't preach him into heaven. You don't want people thinking that this reprobate is a perfect example of a Christian. So, and I tell you, at the cemetery, I've never in my life, ever since then or before, been in a heavier, darker moment. That family was clinging to that casket. They were wailing and weeping. It kind of was reminiscent of what Jesus said, the wailing and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it was just almost like that. And I'm just a young preacher, you know, and I did the funeral service. Then we went to the cemetery and I hurried up the little ceremony at the graveside. And then I got in my car and I got the heck out of Dodge, because that was the darkest. I have never felt a heavier, darker, I think, moment in my life than that moment. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And so it is difficult to preach the funerals of these little babies, because my goodness, I mean, they're just little children, and it just breaks our hearts when anybody dies, but certainly when little children. But I think it's so wonderful to know where they are. And I believe that you can have great confidence that a little child who dies is in heaven, and ought to be a great incentive to know the Lord yourself and other family members so you can see that child again. And we know the story of King David's little child that was born to him and Bathsheba. And you remember he was praying, asking God, he's fasting, asking God not to take the child, and the child dies. So when he hears that the child is dead, he cleans himself up and goes out and wants to eat. And they say, well, my gosh, you know, here you wouldn't eat, and you praying and fasting and all this stuff when the child was still alive, and now the child's dead, and now you're ready to eat and carry on life. And he said his classic response to them, he said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And I realize that you can't build an entire doctrine of the salvation of babies on that one verse, but I think coupled with everything else that we've looked at, I think it gives a pretty solid proof that the scriptures teach that little children do go directly to heaven. Now, I want you to consider something here before we get to the age of accountability and this idea of how God will deal with little children that died in eternity because they never had a chance to grow and mature. How's God going to deal with that? Because a lot of people ask me. But let's deal with this, because I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but quite possibly, I want you to consider this, the largest number of people in heaven will be those who died as children. Now, why do I say that? Well, because according to the best numbers we can find, 66% of all who are conceived in the womb never survive to see a fifth year of life. 66%. Now, that's going to include miscarriages and all that. And see, I believe that personhood begins at the moment of conception. When that egg is fertilized and there are now two cells, you've got everything that that child is going to need. And I don't want to get too much into that, because if you weren't in the first service, I'm going to preach about that in the second service. So I don't want to get too much into it, except to say that every characteristic, everything, DNA, fingerprint, blood type, eye color, hair, everything is set right then. Well, then that person, all that person needs is time and nourishment. But you could say that about my one-year-old grandson named Ty or Titus. I mean, he's wonderful, but the deal is he still needs nourishment and time because he's still developing. And I guess you could argue you need the same thing, because we're still developing, right? So the whole idea here is that at the moment of conception, so if you count all of the miscarriages and all the deaths of little, stillborns, and about 66% of all conceived die. Now, if we're correct, and I believe we are biblically, then all of those are individuals who are in heaven. And then if you consider the fact that most receive Jesus between the ages of 5 and 15, I mean, you just begin to add all of this up, and the majority of people who are going to be in heaven are infants and children, and they die before adulthood. Now, I think that's very, very interesting, and so that causes this question about, do children go to heaven? Question number one, but question number two, will there be babies and children in heaven? Well, that makes this question really more important than we may have thought, because over 66% of all conceived die before they're five. So I think that's very important, and you may not have ever considered the fact that the majority of the citizens of heaven in eternity will have never lived to be five. I just think that's pretty significant. Okay, so let's go to number seven on your outline. Does Scripture give an age of accountability? Because that's the phrase that people often use. Well, what's the age of accountability? Now, normally when people ask that, they're asking that honestly because they want to know, well, is there a time that I need to be watching for in the lives of my children or my grandchildren where they should come to Christ? Does the Bible give an age of accountability? And the answer to that is no. And it's going to vary with each child. And a lot of it is going to depend upon how diligent the parents are early on to teach the principles of the gospel and of God to their own children and their grandchildren. The more diligent you are, the sooner a child tends to come to faith. Remember that Jesus, and we've already looked at this last week in part one of this lesson, you remember Jesus said that you have to have the heart of a child to be able to receive the gospel. Well, who better to have the heart of a child than a child, right? So I encourage parents to begin immediately. In fact, many parents will read Scripture and read Christian books and storybooks to their children in the womb. I think that's wonderful. Pam, who's a great musician and singer, she used to play and sing to our children when she was carrying them in the womb, and they would hear that music, and it's amazing how they are so turned on to music and are musical themselves. Part of it is hereditary, I guess, but I think some of it was implanted into them. So we started training our children at the earliest age. So Jake and Rebecca both gave their lives to Christ at six. In fact, Rebecca was barely six. Jake was a little further into his sixth year, so he was more of a crusty infidel than his sister was. But remember, I told you last week, I don't mean to be redundant, but when Jake went forward at church, of course, we've been talking with Jake for months, and we knew that this decision was imminent. Didn't have to happen at church, but we had an evangelist there named Ken Freeman, and Jake goes forward during the invitation, a little six-year-old boy. Well, after church, whenever, you know, we've shaken hands and all that, and it's just a few of us hanging around, I'm kind of quizzing Jake, and eventually he got very frustrated and sensed that I didn't trust his conversion. And finally he just said, "Well, I want you to know Ken Freeman thinks I'm saved." And so I said, okay, Jake, I got it. Now, some of you, I told that last week, but some of you didn't hear that. So my point is, as all parents, we're a little bit concerned that we don't want our children to think they're saved, but they're not. But let me tell you, I think the greatest mistake that parents can make, or one of the greatest mistakes, is to discourage their children. If your children are young, but they're coming around to the gospel, you need to cultivate that. Don't shut it down. Now, don't drag your kids. Don't shove your kids. And I'm always very concerned. Over the years, I've seen some children who were just clueless. It's obvious their parents had dragged them into this, shoving them along. And those little kids, they were just completely clueless. And so it's a little bit of a kid glove kind of deal when you're trying, you know, to handle something like that. But let me tell you, if you've been diligent and you've been instilling into these children God's principles, let me tell you what, the Holy Spirit, who's far greater at this than we are, takes that seed and he immediately puts it to work. And there's no reason why a person cannot come to Christ at the age of 5 or 6. And now my son, what, he'll be 35, I think, 35 this December. And my daughter just turned 30. And they are obviously Christians. They know the Lord. And his conversion and hers were at the age of 6. So I guess for them, somewhere around 5 was the age of accountability, because they were asking us very serious questions that year that led up to their conversion. Now, some kids that have not been taught as much probably will come to the age of what we call the age of accountability. It's not in Scripture, but it is a concept that is in Scripture, just like the word Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the fact and the truth and the concept of the Trinity is all through Scripture. But the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the rapture is in the Bible. So the term age of accountability is not in Scripture, but the concept is. And so some children are going to come later. We do know this. The number 12 has always been, and what we mean by 12 number, the age of 12, has always kind of been a special age, especially in Jewish culture. That's when a young boy has his bar mitzvah, and he's considered now becoming a man at the age of 12. This is how old Jesus was, remember, when he is found in the temple teaching the PhDs. You know, we say the doctors, well, they weren't medical doctors. They were doctors of the law. And here Jesus is confounding these by teaching them things they didn't even know. And they can't believe that this 12-year-old boy can do this. Well, it's because he'd written it. See, he wrote all the stuff that they thought they knew. Well, he wrote all of that. So he knew it quite well. But here's the thing. People have asked me, well, when did Jesus come to an acknowledgement, a realization of who he really was? Because he was who he was from conception, you realize, and then eternity before that. So Jesus never stopped being divine. He is now the God-man, and theologians call that the hypostatic union. He's all God, all man. His humanity does not diminish his divinity. His divinity does not diminish his humanity. He is both. It's the hypostatic union. It's a miracle of God, just like being born of a virgin. That's a miracle of God. But since God speaks the universe into existence, miracles are no problem with him. So here Jesus obviously is aware, because remember when his parents think he's lost, and so they hurriedly go back frantically. I can just imagine. I'll never forget one time Jake slipped away. We were at Amazio's, and we got to talking with friends, and before we knew it, we looked around and couldn't find Jake. Well, we looked under every booth table and all this, and he's nowhere to be found. And my gosh, then these thoughts just go running through your head. We have lost our son. My youngest brother was there. He took off running outside to see if maybe Jake was out in the parking lot or somebody had him. And man, we were starting to lose it because we had looked for about 5 minutes, couldn't find him. And that wasn't that large of a restaurant, you know, and all of a sudden we're going, our son has maybe been abducted. And then all of a sudden a man came through the door of Mazio's leading Jake by the hand. It turned out to be a fireman who was off duty, and he had heard the commotion. And so he started looking, and he found Jake next door at a video store. And if you remember, those were pretty popular back in those days. And Jake was over there. Jake loved movies. Jake's a real movie lover. And so he's over there as a little guy looking at these movies, and he had slipped out and we hadn't seen it. And we said, Jake. And of course, you know, you're so overjoyed to know that your child has not been abducted. And yet now you just want to shake them until they bite their tongue because you don't want them to do that anymore. We said, Jake. And he said, what? You can't, there could have been a mean man there. He said, well, there wasn't one in there. We said, well, he won't look like it. I mean, you got to understand. So he was convinced there were no mean men over there. He's just a little guy. He couldn't have been more than 5 or 6. But, you know, these little ones, you know, are just so innocent. So here Jesus comes to the knowledge of who he is at the age of 12. So when does this happen? When does Jesus know? When does he come to this realization? Well, scriptures don't say, but I would imagine it was while he was still in Egypt. And if you believe the story of the Ark of the Covenant having once been in Egypt, a place called Tanakhirkos, and if you remember when Jim Rankin was here, he talked some about that. I've been there. The Ark of the Covenant used to be kept there, and the tradition teaches that Mary would watch as Jesus played around the site where the Ark of the Covenant used to be, which if that is true, and there's a lot of evidence that leads you to believe that. Of course, that's in Ethiopia, but that's Egypt, or Africa, I mean. And so it just makes sense that the one who would solve the dilemma of the law of God in the Ark of the Covenant by sprinkling the blood on the lid called the mercy seat was Jesus, and he comes to his identity there. So he became self-aware that he was God, quite possibly at that spot. So that's a side story that, for those of you who don't know a lot of what I'm talking about, that kind of may sound confusing. Others of you, it may make sense. So anyway, they thought he was lost. They're frantic. They find him back at the temple. He's teaching the doctors of the law, and he's 12. So some have said, well, 12 is the point. Well, I don't think so, because as I've already told you, both of my children were saved at the age of 6. We do know that Polycarp, who was one of the early pastors, he was a disciple of the disciple John. So the one who wrote the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, that John discipled Polycarp. Polycarp came to Christ at the age of 9. Well, so obviously he came to Christ before he was 12. So here's what I would say. Even though there is no set age of accountability, I do believe there is this nebulous age of accountability. It's going to be different for every child, and it's going to have a lot to do with who they are, obviously, but also what the parents are doing in training those children. And as you train your children earlier, their age of accountability is going to back up or move forward, and they're going to be self-aware of their own sin and their need for a Savior much earlier. And don't discourage that. Don't discourage it. And don't just teach little stories to your children. Teach them the truths of God's Word. They can handle it. Now, you got to teach it at kid level, but teach them these truths. And I'm telling you, Jesus said you've got to have a heart as of a little child to be in the kingdom. And they can come to the Lord. And so I think that's very, very important. So, yes, there is an age of accountability, but it's not set. And the Bible doesn't use the term, but the concept is there. One last question, and then we'll be done, and I think we're going to make it. I'll have to hurry. How old will children be in heaven? The idea that all these children going to heaven, well, what will their glorified body be? How old will it be? Will there be babies in heaven? And I believe the answer to that is no. You're not going to be able to go to heaven someday in eternity and hold little infants. I mean, think of that. You're being an infant forever. Who would want to be that? I mean, who would want to be a baby forever or a 4-year-old child forever? Now, we all love children. We love infants and all that kind of stuff. But I don't think the Bible teaches that they're going to get a glorified body of 2 months or 2 years or whatever. Now, we've already studied about the glorified body previously, and it would appear to me that the glorified body will be the perfect age. Most people say it's the early 30s. It's kind of interesting that Jesus is 33 when he is crucified. So how old was Adam when God made him? Well, he wasn't 3 years old running around the Garden of Eden. So how old was Eve when God made her? Well, she wasn't 2 years old running around the garden. Adam had to wait until Eve grew up to become his wife. No, I think they were made at the perfect age. That's going to be the age of your glorified body. So these children are going to get glorified bodies. But that does create a little bit of a dilemma in that they never grew to maturity. And I don't just mean their bodies. I mean everything else about them. Because our bodies don't just grow. We grow psychologically. We grow spiritually, right? So how do you answer that question? Well, I think there may be at least a theory. And if you don't embrace the theory, that's fine. Randy Alcorn, who's a pretty good Bible teacher, wrote a book on heaven. And it's easy to remember because it has a very catchy title. Heaven. That's the name of the book. And so you can remember. I want you to listen to his theory. And maybe that's all it is, just a theory. But I want you to listen, and then we'll kind of wrap it up. He says, is it possible that children, after they're resurrected on the new earth, will be at the same level of development as when they died? If so, these children would presumably be allowed to grow up on the new earth. Maybe in the millennium? A childhood that would be enviable, to say the least. Believing parents, then, would presumably be able to see their children grow up and likely have a major role in their lives as they do so. Although it's not directly stated, and I am therefore speculating, it's possible that parents whose hearts were broken through the death of their children will not only be reunited with them, but will also experience the joy of seeing them grow up in a perfect world. I don't know if you've ever thought of that as a possibility. Now, that child would be born again, but God would give them the opportunity to live through maturity and all of that. Now, I don't know if that's exactly how it's going to happen, but that is an ingenious possibility that is how God will solve that dilemma. But I don't believe that individuals will spend eternity in the bodies of infants or, you know, adolescents. So let's wrap this up. Mark chapter 5, verse 39. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? Remember, there's a girl that has died, a child. The child, Jesus says, is not dead, but sleeping. And I think that's the word for all of us. These children, they are not dead. They are with the Lord. And Jesus knew that. The old Scottish theologian Samuel Rutherford said it like this: ye have lost a child? Nay, she is not lost to you who is found to Christ. She is not sent away, but sent before. Like unto a star which going out of our sight doth not die and vanish, but shineth in another atmosphere. Boy, that is good. And I love that line where he says, she is not sent away, but sent before. Now, we'd say it sent ahead. Let me close with this. Some of you have heard me tell this story. There was a pastor whose wife became ill and eventually died. And as we often do, people sent letters and cards of condolence to him. And one of his friends, who was a fellow Christian, said, I'm just so sorry to hear of the loss of your wife. Well, the pastor friend knew what his buddy meant, but he wrote him back a response, and he said this. He said, I so appreciate your kind words the other day in your card. I just wanted to correct you on one thing slightly. Nothing's ever lost if you know where it is. Nothing's ever lost if you know where it is. So when my wife, when I can't find my keys, says, where did you leave them? I say, duh, if I knew that, I'd go there and get them. So gals, don't ever say that to your husband. That is never the right thing to say. Where did you leave them? That's what I'm trying to ascertain. But that line, nothing's ever lost if you know where it is. Friend, let me tell you, these children are with the Lord.
Amen.
And every person that you've ever known that knew the Lord and died, they're with the Lord. They're not lost. Nothing's ever lost if you know where it is. Well, I think that answers then the question of, do children go to heaven? Yes. Will there be children in heaven? No. How God will solve that, I don't know. Maybe Randy Alcorn is right. So hopefully this has been helpful to you. We will finish up when I get back. Paul's going to teach the class for the next two Sundays. And he's going to teach a very good, very relevant lesson for a change. I mean, going to teach a very good lesson. A lot of people wondering, how can I know that I can rely on the Bible? I mean, it's been translated so many times. Maybe it doesn't even say what it originally said. Can I even trust it? He's going to teach a two-part lesson. When I get back, I'll finish the series by teaching about what does the third heaven look like, where God's throne is. What's that like? And will we go there? And what will we do when we get there? I can tell you all about that. The Bible tells us. And so we will finish this by talking about the throne of God and what you're going to do the first time you see that. And that'll be a good lesson together. And then that will end this series and we'll begin a new one.